I went crazy this week. So we're going to be moving fast this morning. Going to take a little more time than usual, probably. And, you know, if you miss something, you're just going to have to go online and figure it out for yourself, because we got a lot of stuff to do. I've only got 3 weeks to introduce Celebrate Recovery to you. I should be taking 8, but I'm not because we don't have it. But there's just so much to share with you about this ministry. And it's amazing. The impact of it's amazing. I want you to know that I will not be sharing my testimony during this time, but I have been through CR. I've done the steps several times myself. I've led step studies. I've seen the impact of it over quite a few years in many different kinds of lives. And for the next 3 weeks, not only are you going to be hearing from me, but you're going to be hearing from people whose lives have been touched and changed by the power of Celebrate Recovery as well. Each message, we're going to have a testimony. So we're really looking forward to this. And I know that for a lot of you, you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, but why are you talking about this to me? I mean, I don't need to hear this. I'm sure other people need to hear it. I don't need to hear it. Or some of you may not be sure if you need to hear it. So to start off this morning, when we're going to be looking at the first step this morning, admitting my life is unmanageable, we're going to start off this morning with the clicker that doesn't work. Let's see if it's maybe turned on. Let's see if it works. Okay. I should have prayed for this morning in the pastoral prayer. Be healed. All right. That didn't work. We may have to do this manually because this thing does not seem to be working. Yeah. Well, the battery's in there. Well, it might be me now because I moved that deal. Nada. My mind control power, yeah. Unfortunately, that's what I am doing. Okay, can you do it manually? Thank you, Chris. We'll work on this for second service. So I thought we'd start off with the top 10 quiz to determine if you need this series. So here's the deal. As we go through this, just write down yes or no, because these are just yes or no questions that we're going to be asking you, and then I'll help you grade yourself and score yourself at the end. Number 10, are you breathing right now? If you're breathing right now, you probably need to hear this series. Does the whole idea of this series make you feel uncomfortable? Number 8, do you ever stay up late when you know you need to sleep? Yeah, I do that all the time. Number 7, do you ever eat or drink more calories than your body needs? Some of you just did. Number 6, do you ever know you should exercise, but you don't? Number 5, do you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Do you ever know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? There you go. Do you never know something is wrong, but you do it anyway? Number 3, have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found that it was uncontrollable? Number 2, do you ever deny the truth about things in your life, even when you know better? And number 1, are you denying your denial right now? If you answered yes to any of those questions, or if you tried to cop out by not answering them, by answering present or some lame thing like that, you need this series and you need to pray and think about being involved in Celebrate Recovery. And we're going to get started this morning with a word of prayer, then we're going to jump right in. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning that you love us so much, that your grace is so free and present, and that you want us, Lord. It is your will for our lives to become like Christ. I pray, God, that you'll help us this morning to see our need to maybe take some steps, to change some things, to do some things that we've never done before in order to grow to be more like Jesus. Spirit of God, I pray you will move in this room. I pray you will soften our hearts where they're hard. You'll open our minds where they've been closed, that you will help your love to wash away our fear so that we can look at change and choice and that we can actually maybe for the first time in a long time or maybe the first time ever, God, help us to engage on some of the issues, some of the things that keep us back, that hold us down, that make us miserable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what's unhealthy in your life? On your outline, and I think popping up here on the PowerPoint, if I remember correctly, is a little list, I guess you could say, of 18 areas where your life might be out of balance or unhealthy. I want you to go through this list and mark the ones that you think apply to you. And I'm going to stand up here until you do it. And I have nowhere else to go today. I have nothing to do. I can outlast you. So you might as well just do it now. Maybe it's your pace of life. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe you're overworked, your marriage. Maybe you're dealing with addictions to something. Maybe it's expectations are killing you because you have ridiculously high expectations of yourself and everybody else. Diet, worries, habits, family, memories, regrets. Maybe it's your finances that are getting you down. Or your relationship with somebody, fill in the blank there. Maybe you're holding on to your past, or you're too much of a perfectionist, or maybe you have a lot of resentment and anger inside you that's messing you up. Or maybe you have a need to control things, and that desire to control is ruining and messing up your life. Now, if you're like most people, more than one of these things is going to apply to you. And what I want you to do is, I want you to raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I think some of you wouldn't do it. But what I want you to do inside is realize, hey, maybe, just maybe, I need to take this seriously. So, if you answered yes to any of those questions in the introductory thing, or if you marked any of these things that we've just mentioned, those 18 things, I want to congratulate you, and I want to welcome you to the human race. I know some of us like to pretend that we're perfect, but we're not. And the good news is, regardless of which things you may have marked, the way to get healthy is the same. What a lot of us think is that if I have this problem, I've got to do this whole big thing, but if I have this problem over here, I do something totally different. But in actuality, the basic steps you take to get healthy, to get holy, to become more like Jesus, they're all the same. Now, some of the details differ depending on what you're dealing with, but the basic steps or principles stay the same. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we find the first step. And it'll pop up there in just a second. It says, blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. That's the God's Word translation. You're familiar with blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Poor in spirit is the version that you're used to. But that's actually pretty much what it means. It means poverty has reduced me to the point where I'm helpless. And Jesus said, spiritually poor. So what does that mean? What do I have to do? Here's what I have to do. This is the first principle in Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery has 12 steps and 8 principles. 8 principles are kind of a condensation of the 12 steps down to 8 principles. And the first principle is realize I'm not God. I admit I'm helpless to control my tendency to do what I know is unhealthy and that my life is unmanageable. That's the step some of you need to take this morning. Some of us have to realize that we know we're not God. We would never pretend to be God. In any way to anybody else, would never say, I'm God, you need to worship me. But I'm living as though I am God because I'm not trusting God with things. I'm worried about them. I'm struggling with them. I'm trying to control them. I'm trying to hide them. I'm trying to erase them. It all comes down to what I'm trying to do. So in a real sense, I'm pretending and I'm living as if I'm God instead of trusting the real God to help me. And when I do that, I get into a world of hurt. Now, in the 12 steps, we have step one, and we're going to pop that up here. Step one says, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives had become unmanageable. I want you to circle the word unmanageable in both the first step and in the first principle. Because for me, and for a lot of people I know, that is a stumbling block. To admit that I can't even manage my own life, that's pretty hard to do. But look what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Does that sound familiar to you? You want to do the right thing. You want to obey God. You want to reach out and help people. You want to grow spiritually, whatever it is that you're dealing with. And yet, somehow, you can't ever seem to really get that job done. You can't do it. Look what Paul says about himself in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. This is the Living Bible paraphrase. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. That is just as good a description of most people's lives as you'll ever find anywhere. Well, we hit those points, and it's different things for different people. But everyone has this tendency. We know things are good, and we know some things are bad, and we know what we're supposed to do, but somehow we can't do it. And even if we do it for a little while, eventually we just find ourselves sliding right back into that old bad behavior. Now, the Bible has a word for this, or an expression for it. It's called my old or my sin nature. My old or my sin nature. That's what Paul's talking about. And it's our old nature. It's our sin nature. It's our flesh, is another thing the Bible calls it, that drags us down and gets us into all sorts of trouble. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In the end, it leads to death. I want you to underline and circle the word death. The word death does not mean unconscious or obliterated or non-existent. The word death in the Bible means separated. So I can die spiritually. That means I'm separated from God. I can die relationally. That means I become separated from someone with whom I once had a good relationship. There's all sorts of ways to die. But that's what death is. Death is a separation from. And it's because we can't seem to manage our lives right that we end up in this problem. So let's break this down a little bit and talk more about this. What's the cause of most problems? The cause of most problems in my life and your life is playing God. We play God. Now, we would never admit that we play God, and we don't even think that we're doing it. We don't even want to do it. But as I said a moment ago, that's exactly what we're doing. Look at this quote from Ezekiel 28. The in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a God, but you are a man and not a God, though you think you are wise as a God. Sometimes I'm guilty of thinking just that way, and sometimes so is most everybody else. Sometimes I think, I can handle this. I've got this. I can control this. I have to do this. You hear that? I. When my life starts revolving around the big I've got a big problem, because now I have pushed God off the throne of my life, and I have stepped up and said, I'll handle this, Lord. You can take the day off. I've got it. Yeah, I've got it all right. I've got a big fat mess. That's what I've got. When I play God is when I start calling my own shots and making my own rules, and I put myself in the center of the universe. See, I don't want to just control my life, and the truth is most of us struggle with controlling our life, but we also really want to control everybody else's life too, because your life impinges on my life. So if I'm really going to control my life, I have to control you as well so that you don't mess me up, because you know how bad you are, and so I have to step in and help you because you need the help. Because deep down inside, part of me thinks I'm better than you and I know more than you. It's the oldest temptation in the world. What did Satan say when he took the form of a serpent and he slithered up to Adam and Eve and he told them to take the fruit? What did he say? He said, you will be like God. And ever since our first parents took the fruit, we've all, in our own ways, tried to be like God. And just when you think you're over that and you've got it handled, that's when you fall right back into it again. Okay? How do we play God? Here's how we play God. By denying our humanity and by trying to control everything. Control everything. That's how we play God. We think, I can handle this. I can do this. And the more insecure you are, the more you will do these two things. The more you cover up, you put on a mask, so you hide yourself. And we do this out of a desperate desire to make people think that we're okay, that we've got it together, that we're in control, that we're good, that, well, I'm a good Christian. Look how good of a Christian I am. You know, people come, they join a church, and then they think when they come to church, they have to look like they're all together, even though they're not. And church isn't a place to come and look all together. Church is a place to come and meet God and be ministered to and be helped and reach out and help other people. This should be the one place in your life where you can come and be absolutely authentic and real. And for many of us, we've perverted it and twisted it around to be just exactly the opposite. Now, there's three basic areas where we tend to play God. The first one is our problems. You know, I can handle this. I can quit any time. I can work it out on my own. Then there's other people, whether it's other people is your parents or your kids or your husband or your wife. You know, some of us use guilt and shame to control people. Some of us use praise, otherwise known as kissing up. Some of us use anger. Some of us intimidate and use fear. There's all kinds of ways that we try to control other people. And then there's our pain. Our pain. We try to control our pain. And the sad thing is, the more I work to control my pain, the worse it gets. Have you ever thought about how much of your time and energy is spent in either trying to avoid or postpone pain? And by pain, I don't just mean physical pain. I mean any kind of difficult, unpleasant kind of situation. What are some of our favorite ways? Eating or not eating? Watching TV? Reading fantasy novels? Pornography? Smoking? Drinking? Drugs? Sports? Travel? Withdrawal? Those are all ways in which we try to deny and medicate our pain. We think, I'll feel better. Where do you think why do you think they came up with the term comfort food? Because we eat it because we think it will make us feel better. And it does make us feel better while we're eating it, you know, because it tastes really good. And then once you've eaten it, it doesn't make it feel so good. That's like drinking or smoking or doing drugs or whatever it is that you do. In the moment, maybe it makes you feel good, but then pretty soon, no. It makes you feel worse when you're done. What's the consequences of playing God? There's a couple. Number one is frustration. Frustration. Look at this passage from Romans 7, 21 through 23. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight. You notice that last expression? Wins the fight. The reason I'm frustrated is that no matter how great my plan is and how committed I am to it, eventually it fails. And I fail, and I'm right back where I started from, or I'm even worse off, and that frustrates me. It's like, why can't I do this? It's frustrating to play God because I'm not God. It's like trying to play whack-a-mole at Chuck E. Cheese, you know? I'm trying to keep everything down and everything, and I can't do it. There comes a point at which you just can't do it, and you have to stop. Whack-a-mole is a great parable of living life apart from God, or being a Christian and yet denying God's really in control and trying to run my own life. It doesn't work. You can whack as many moles as you want, and for every one you whack, there's going to be 3, 4, 5 more pop up. You can't do it. Fatigue is the second consequence of trying to play God. Look how David describes himself in Psalm 32. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day, until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. What wore David down? It wasn't just his sin. It was the fact that he was trying to deny and hide the sin and pretend that he was okay when in fact he wasn't. You know, when you're always tired and there's no physical reason, that's probably a sign that you're trying to play God. It's tiring trying to play the ruler of the universe. It's a big job. Denial is very tiring, and you run out of energy when you're constantly denying what you know to be absolutely true. Adam and Eve did this. They tried to hide from God in a bush. Now, when you read that in Genesis, you think, well, these people are stupid. This is the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You're going to hide from God in a bush? What's wrong with you? Were they crazy? Oh, you think that your excuse is better than a bush? At least they had something to hide behind, not just some lame thing they were telling people. No, the fact is we hide from our fears and our faults and our frustrations and most of our feelings. And one big way we try to do this is to stay busy. I think one of the reasons modern people are so busy is we're trying to run away from all the frustration and the pain and the fatigue that we feel. And whether it's with work or hobbies or community involvement or church involvement or whatever it is, I mean, these are all good things. But if you use them to try and medicate your pain, you're using them for a bad end and it won't work. What pain and problem are you running from this morning? Do you know what it is? Some of you are sitting here, you're exhausted because you've run so hard. And then number three is failure. The third thing is failure. Look at this, Proverbs 28:13. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and God will show mercy to you. Here's a good verse for some of us to memorize. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. There's one job in life I guarantee you you're going to fail at, and that's playing God. We don't want people to know what we're really like, our failures. our pain, our problems, our sin. And so we invest huge amounts of time and money and effort in image management. You know, we try and look good, we try and feel good, we try and do all this. We cover up our emotional blemishes because we're afraid to let people know who and what we really are. I just read this week of a great example of that, and tomorrow morning on my blog, it's going to be an article post that I wrote about it. Some of you have heard of Ray Bolts, famous Christian singer, especially, maybe 10 years ago. He had several really big songs, Watch the Lamb and Thank You. And you know, I've actually sung some of his songs. And, well, he finally came out of the closet last week. He's 55 years old. That's how old I am. And he admitted that he's gay. And he said, that's it. God made me this way. He caved in. He surrendered. And it's a sad thing. And the saddest part is that he's lived all this time as a Christian minister in music and doing all these things, and he's lived a lie, and he tried to hide his sin. And he failed, just like the Bible said he would. And the tragedy is, he never felt like he had people he could go to and confess this to who could help him. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. You will fail. You will crash. You will burn. So the first step to hell, is I got to admit I need God's help. I have to admit it. I need God's help. I've got to stop the denial, and I've got to admit that I'm not God and that I need some help down here. Now, admitting that I'm not God is recognizing three facts of life. And these things are true whether I want to admit them or not. And I want to go through these with you because some of us have a hard time with it. I have to admit that I'm powerless to do at least three things. Number one is change my past. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you are just almost overwhelmed with regret and pain from your past. But the truth is, no matter how much I regret it or resent it, I can't change it. What's done is done. And all my regret and all my resentment will only make me and everyone around me miserable. You see this in families all the time where things have happened and there's stuff that's gone on. And every time something new happens, everybody reaches back in the past and grabs all the old stuff and says, well, you did this and you did that. You did that. So then it's who started it. And then it becomes this never-ending cycle of, well, you did this, so I got to do that back to you to get even. And when I get even, the other person feels it's uneven, so they get even. Now it's it never stops. It never ends. As long as you're trying to control the past. If you're trying to get even, what you're trying to do is control your past. You're trying to make things, quote, fair, unquote, to you. But who died and made you God to determine what's fair and right and what isn't? It's not your job and it's not my job, and I just have to admit, look, it's done, it's over. I just have to accept the fact that it's happened for good or bad, for better or worse, and let it go. Second thing that I'm really powerless to do is control others. Now, you can do this for periods of time, but eventually you're going to fail. Why? Because the truth of the matter is I can't even control myself, much less anybody else. And I'm not responsible for what other people do either. Some people get into this control thing because they feel guilty when their children or their friends or their spouse or whoever begins to do things that are bad. And so they think, well, I've got to stop this. This is bad. And it reflects badly on me. And I have to help them. And the way I'm going to help them is to control them. No. That is exactly the opposite of what God has done. Now, God gets criticized for this all the time by people. Well, why didn't God stop the hurricane? Why didn't God stop? Why doesn't God? Blah, 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 blah. But he doesn't control people. You ever notice that? He lets you make free choices, as good or as bad as they may be, and he lets you live them out, and then he says, oh, by the way, you are responsible for your choices, and you will answer for them. But you can do whatever you want to do. I've got to stop trying to control other people because I just can't do it. And in the effort of trying to do it, all I'm going to do is hurt them and hurt me and make everything in the end 10 times worse than it would have been if I hadn't stuck my nose in there. And the third thing I'm powerless to do is to change my unhealthy habits. Now, this is the one that really bites. This is the one where people say, no, that can't be true. I know I can do it. But the truth of the matter is willpower is not enough. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, Louis, I can do it. I can solve my problems. I've just heard about this new thing, and there's this new deal, and there's this new plan, and I saw this thing on cable TV at 2 o'clock in the morning. And if I, spend this money and buy this thing and do this thing, it's going to take care of everything. No, it's not. Not for very long, it's not. The truth of the matter is that we don't have the power within ourselves to live the way God wants us to live. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. This is the Message paraphrase. I love this. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us, as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. I love the way that Peterson paraphrased that. That is so good. Isn't it so crazy? We're running around in our lives and we're trying our best to do everything in our own strength and power. And here's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And he's right there with us because he's promised, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And yet we just ignore him. And we can't bring ourselves to admit, God, my life's unmanageable. I'm messing everything up. But Paul understood this. Paul admitted that he needed help. And he took the first step in that verse. Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, my problem's not as bad as Paul's problem. Sounds like it was, whatever it was. I mean, no one's trying to kill me, you know. Well, let me ask you this question. How bad do things have to get before you ask for help? How bad does it have to be? How much pain do you and other people around you have to endure before you reach out and say, I need help? It's a stupid habit of human nature, but it's true. Most of us rarely change until the pain of our current situation exceeds the amount of fear we have to make the change. Most of us don't change because we're afraid of what will happen. Oh my Lord, if I stop trying to control these people, what will happen? If I tell people that I'm addicted to blah, blah, whatever it is, what will they think? What will happen to my life? It's too frightening and I'm too afraid, so I won't do it. The good news is, if you wait around long enough, the pain will get so bad that God will pretty much almost make you change. The bad news is what that's going to do to you and other people in the meantime. Someday, we're going to all learn to admit this. So why not just do it now and just, you know, avoid all that? C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. Well, he's yelling in your ear right now. How's your pain level? Why not change before it gets too bad? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 in the New Century Version. When we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for us. Christ came to earth to give you grace and peace and eternal life. It's a free gift. There's no charge for it. So why not reach out and take it? Because some of us are afraid of what will happen if we do. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. I want to remind you of this. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. I love that. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Oops, is that not on there? It may not be on there. Okay, if it's not on there, just write it down. It may not be on your outline. Just write it down. John 15:5. John chapter 15, verse 5. I must have left a couple of verses out of the PowerPoint. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I must admit, I think I must put that in the wrong spot. Go ahead, go forward, Kristen. Go past that. Let's see if what I've got. Ah, there it is, yeah. Okay, go to the next one. I must admit that I'm out of control. To bring back control into my life, I must admit that I'm out of control. That should pop up there. There it is. Yeah, I must admit that I'm out of control. It's a crazy thing, but God does this all the time in the Bible. You know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We have this paradox. The way to have your life be brought back under control, not yours, but God's, is to admit that you're out of control. And as Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. So if you're feeling like you're at the end of your rope, if you're feeling like you have nowhere to go, that you're just about to let go of that rope because you can't hang on anymore, congratulations. You're on the brink of taking that first step that will change your life for the better in ways you can't even imagine right now. Okay? So I've got to admit that I'm helpless. Second thing I've got to learn how to do is rely on God's power, not willpower. This is so important. God's power, not willpower. When people begin to change, other people will say, wow, you must have so much willpower to do that. No, willpower will not get you where you want to go. It will not get you where God wants you to go. Only God's power can do that. Recovery is all about relying on God's power, not willpower. It's a long-term change process that starts when I say, my life's unmanageable, and it ends sometime after I'm dead and I'm in heaven, And in between all that time, it's God's power that carries me through, not my willpower. Now, some of us have more willpower than others. And so some of us can go longer and get further than others. But eventually, your willpower won't help you. It becomes won't power because it won't power you enough to get you where God wants you to be. You need the power of God and the steps and the principles to get you where you want to go. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. This is the message paraphrase. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? He chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. When I rely on willpower, that's exactly what I'm doing. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, everything I've got spiritually, it comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's by grace. It's not me. I didn't get saved by willpower. I didn't get called into whatever ministry that God calls me into by willpower. I don't do that ministry by willpower. It's all God's power. So when I'm tempted, instead of trying to suck it up and white-knuckle my way through the temptation, whatever it is, you know, no, I relax and I rely on God's power. Because willpower won't get me very far, but God's power will. Third thing I need to do, and we're not going to spend much time on this because of our time problem this morning, is get a partner. Get a partner. Don't try and play the Lone Ranger. Now, I know I'm dating myself when I say this, but I grew up watching The Lone Ranger on TV. Now, you younger people probably never even seen The Lone Ranger. Some of you may not even know who I'm talking about because they did do a movie, The Lone Ranger, back in the 80s, and it was so bad that they've never done anything with him since. I think there's a comic book out on The Lone Ranger. That's about it. But someday he'll make a comeback, my friends. He will. And, you know, the thing about The Lone Ranger was that he was never alone. He had Tonto the whole time. But he was still the Lone Ranger. It's like, well, it's Tonto, the invisible Indian. Why, you know, they don't, you know. No, Tonto was always there. Now, granted, Tonto's whole job was to sort of look out for the Lone Ranger, and then he would go into town and get captured so the Lone Ranger could go in and rescue him. That was like every episode. It was the same. Tonto, go into town. And then Tonto would go, Kimosabe. And then he would go get beat up or whatever. And then the Lone Ranger would sneak into town, and he would rescue him, and then everything would be good, and the bad guys would be beaten. They'd ride off into the sunset with the music playing. It was great. You know, every week it was the same story. Every week. But the truth of the matter is, even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. And if you're trying to do this by yourself, you're going to fail. Because God made us to be in fellowship with one another. So get a partner. Get a partner. Now, how does all this work in someone's real life? Well, we have someone here this morning who's going to share that with us. And they'll go ahead and put her slide up. Jennifer's going to come up here. And she's going to share with you a little bit about what God has done in her life through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery. So come on up, Jennifer, and she's going to share a few words with you this morning. Give her a hand.
Hi, my name is Jennifer, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with food. For many years, I overate and made poor food selections. Celebrate Recovery is not just for people who are alcoholics and drug addicts. It is for anyone struggling with a hurt, habit, or hang-up. For several years, I've been working at developing a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. About a year ago, I realized I could do a variety of work for him, but I was not being obedient if I did not take care of this body I had been given. I prayed about what I should do, and I looked at a number of plans before settling on one. I was not looking for a diet, but for a strategy that would help me change my eating habits. About a month into my new lifestyle, I modified what I was doing and found an accountability partner to help me. As this was taking place, Celebrate Recovery was also about to begin its first step study. I didn't necessarily want to attend the informational meeting, but I felt God wanted me there. I left wondering why God wanted me to be a part of this group, so I continued to pray about it. The next week, the women had their first meeting. This time, I left disappointed. The women would be meeting on Thursday nights, and I felt I couldn't replace being on the worship team with the CR step study. God was persistent. I couldn't get this Celebrate Recovery thing out of my mind. After talking to Melissa a number of times and lots of prayer, God created a second group for women that would meet on a different night. My weight has been within the range my doctor recommended for a month, and today I'm 2 pounds away from my goal weight. The physical change you see is a small part of the change that has occurred. Before entering into recovery, it never crossed my mind I had issues I had not resolved. In my mind, I had found ways to handle past hurts. I covered up several incidents in my past. Since I did not acknowledge them, they didn't seem to bother me. One man in particular changed my life. A coach from a summer softball team made sexual advances toward me one day when we were alone. I was in my late teens, and he was the father of one of my classmates. I didn't know what to say. I was afraid to speak. Fortunately, he stopped short of sexual intercourse. A second man, a classmate from graduate school, came to visit my roommate one day. I was studying for an upcoming test as they talked in the other room. Later, he came to my bedroom to say hi. Several weeks before, I had made a poor decision when I went out for a drink with him. The look in his eyes this day told me he had more in mind than saying hi. Quickly, he was standing behind me. I was trapped. Somehow, I managed to get free from him. I'm sure he would have raped me if I had not. For years, I was ashamed, and I thought these were mostly my fault. I should have known better and stayed away from these men. Celebrate Recovery has helped me recognize these hurts and forgive these men. As I worked through the steps, I was drawn to Matthew 11:28-30, and today these words Jesus spoke remind me my place is with him. He wants us to find the peace and rest that only he can offer. These are his words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give to you is light. As I studied the Gospel of Matthew several years ago, I wondered what his yoke was and why he was offering it to us. The commandment Jesus has given us is to love one another. The burdens he gives us is to forgive others and to make amends with them. With the Lord's help, I have completed the 12 steps and have found freedom. His yoke is much lighter to carry than the burdens of guilt and shame that I carried for many years. These were burdens I never realized I had been carrying. Healing comes as we learn to forgive those who have hurt us and to offer amends to those we have hurt. Jesus wants us to draw near to him, and he wants us to help one another. Celebrate Recovery allows us to do this. We help each other make positive changes in our lives. God has plans for each of us. The task at hand may seem much more than we think we can do. When we are willing to step out of our comfort zones for him, God helps us grow into the person he wants us to be. God keeps asking me to do more than I think I can do. That is until I read Philippians 4:13 once again. He always gives me the strength that I need, so I'm looking forward to what God has planned for me when CR begins in October. God is definitely stretching me as he gives me the opportunity to work for him. It will be great to see God working through each person who enters into recovery. Over the last month, you have heard others speak about Celebrate Recovery, and my prayer for you is that you will keep an open mind about this program. The Gospels are filled with invitations from Jesus to come, so I invite you to come and see what CR is about and to see Jesus changing lives.
Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer. Now, some of you might be wondering, where do you get the courage to do something like that? And that's the whole point of letting go. The whole point of admitting that I'm helpless, the whole point to admitting that I can't do it, is not to put myself down. It's not to beat myself up, because more than likely I've been doing plenty of that already. And other people have joyfully joined in and helped me. The point is when you finally see this stuff, some of which, like she said, you don't even know you were carrying, and you let it go to God, you find freedom that you never had before. It's that freedom that comes when I let go and I stop trying to do it and I rely on God. So here's the last couple of points I'm going to share with you this morning. I need to always stay focused on the real issue. And the real issue is my heart. The real issue is my heart. Now, initially I'm going to focus on whatever, you know, quote, issues, unquote, that I may have, whether it's eating, which is my issue too, or whether it's alcohol or drugs or resentment or anger or unforgiveness or whatever it is. But those are simply symptoms of a problem that's in my heart. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. This is the Message paraphrase. Jesus replied, "You too, are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and is finally defecated? But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. That's what pollutes. Eating or not eating certain foods, washing or not washing your hands, that's neither here nor there." I love that expression. What comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. Becoming like Jesus, which is what recovery is all about. Because recovery is a modern term you won't find in your Bible. But if you studied your scriptures and you've heard the term sanctification, it's the same thing. The idea is to become like Jesus. And if I'm going to become like Jesus, I have to start in my heart. Because it's in my heart where these things lie. And then they work themselves out in my life in all these different ways. So recovery, like all spiritual growth, is all about integration. It's all about integration. I love the word integration. The word integration, of course, is a long word that comes from a shorter word, integer, which means one. The Bible's all about oneness. Look at this passage from Mark where Jesus quotes one of the most important commandments to the Jewish mind in the Old Testament. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Now, the Jews would stop at that point very often because that was the Shema. That is the commandment that defines Judaism. Thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews died because they refused to worship or even admit that there were other gods. There was one God, and that was the God of Israel. But God went on past that. Now, God is one. We understand from the New Testament that the three are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one God. And God has always been about bringing everything together. Look what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, how does that work out in real life? I have a couple of illustrations here on the PowerPoint, which you have just one of on your outline. There they are, heart, soul, mind, strength. Now, when I jump into my day, every day like you do, what happens to me? Well, first of all, let's take a look at what happens. I think the heart's first. Go ahead and just hit the thing and it'll move. Look, there goes my heart. It's over there. Now there goes my soul. Go ahead and hit it again. It should be, oh, it's over there. There's my strength. Yeah, just keep going. We'll just cycle through all of them. It's weird now. There's my soul. And finally, do my mind. My mind, oh, my mind's not working. Oh, there it goes. That's fast. That computer does weird things. Notice how they're all over the place? My heart's down here, my soul's over there, my mind's over here, my strength's up there. I'm all over the place. I'm not focused. I'm not unified. I'm not integrated. I'm disintegrated. That's what modern life does to us. We scatter ourselves all over the place. What does God want to do? Let me show you. Go ahead and hit it. Here's what God wants to do, besides get us a new computer. Try it again. Just keep hitting. Ah, there we go. The road to recovery is integration, where your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, they're all put together, and they're all moving in the right direction, and they're all serving God through Jesus Christ. So, it's all centered in the heart. And this is what we're going to close with. I've got three scriptures for you. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Remember that saying, better to look good than to feel good? That's human expression. God says, "I don't care what you look like. I want to know what your heart's like." Paul said to Timothy, talking about a time that would come when men would fall away from the truth, he said, "Holding a form of godliness, but having denied its power, from these also turn away." You notice that? It's the form versus the reality. Some of us have our form down fine, and we look like we're all together. We've even fooled ourselves. We don't even know some of the things that are going on in our heart, like Jennifer said. But the truth is we're denying the reality and the power. Why isn't the church in America changing our culture? Why are we letting the culture change us? We've got forms. Where's the power? The power comes when I look at the heart. So here's my final verse for you. Here's your homework this week. As you leave this morning, little table out there that they set up, I want you to stop at the little CR table, look at some of the pamphlets. If one seems to speak to you, take it and take it home and apply this passage to your life. In Hosea, God says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. Here's the part I want you to underline. Break up your fallow ground. What's fallow ground? Fallow ground is hard, unplowed ground. And so when you go to plow it as a farmer, especially back in those days when they didn't have any equipment, they just had, you know, some oxen and a wooden plow, you had to break it up and break up the things and pull the rocks out of it. It was a lot of very hard work. Getting down to getting your heart right with God is a lot of hard work because some of your hearts have been so untouched in these areas for so long, they're fallow. They're hard. They're like the dirt in Arizona, you know. Arizona dirt's hardest dirt in the world because it's been baked by the sun for hundreds of years, you know. You got to break it up. It's tough. It hurts. It's difficult. But look what happened. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. If you want God to rain his blessings down on you, if that's what I want in my life, I have to be willing to break that hard heart. I have to be willing to go to God and say, God, my heart's messed up. I'm messed up. I can't manage my own life. I need you to help me. I need you to break me. I need you to make me into the person you want me to be. Will you do that, Lord? Will you do that? Ultimately, that's what the ministry of Celebrate Recovery is all about. I'm going to ask you to stand, and the worship team's going to come forward. We're going to say a prayer. As we pray, I hope that you will ask God to show you the places in your heart that need work, because that's what I'm going to ask him to do for me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us now in these moments to really be brutally honest with ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you will unveil for us the things that we've repressed so long we don't even know they're there. But for some of us, God, it's so important. It's a matter of life and death that we see these things and act on them. So God, open our eyes this week to our true selves and help us to turn to you and admit freely that apart from you, we can't do a darn thing. Speak to us now in this moment, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.